Good morning. Glad that you're here. Let's try one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. Glad you're here this morning to be with us at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Josh is still out, as you saw. He's in Africa. Be praying for them. Can I tell you how excited I am to be a part of a church that does missions? That's a big thing for me. I actually took 4 mission trips to Mexico 1 year just because I'm very passionate about missions. I hope that you pray and Children's Church, if you're a child, leave. But come back. We like you, just for now. It's exciting to be a part of a church that does missions. I'm looking forward to go to El Salvador. I keep on telling everyone I'm going to Venezuela, but I'm not. I don't know why. It's South America. I figure, it's only a couple hours away or days. Who knows? But I'm just excited. I can't tell you that because we're putting action steps. We're putting feet to God's call in our lives, and I think that's really cool. And even if you can't physically go, be praying, be giving. I've had the opportunity to pray fervently for folks who are on mission trips and give my very best to help other people to go. And I look back. When we're talking about this idea, this morning, of equipping people, oftentimes that we are empowering people as equippers to go and do the work of the ministry. And I think somewhere along the line that we always feel like we need to be doing. And God didn't call you just to be a doer. And it's easy to be a doer because in terms of how you and I handle ourselves, have you ever said this? You've asked someone to do something, or you've asked someone to help you, and you're in the process of doing whatever you're doing. For me, I love gardening. I love doing things with my wife. It's just her and I. We don't have children. And so we end up doing a lot together, and I'll often have something in my mind that I want to do. Have you ever had this happen to you, husband, with your wife? And as you're doing this thing that's usually, heavy or some kind of task that requires lifting things and coordination and at some point some level of communication, I'll get to there in a second, and you find that in the middle of doing something, you say this out loud, well, I'll just do it myself. You ever done that? Yeah, I've done it. You and I, we're all guilty of that. And the problem with doing that too often in the church is that what we will end up doing is we will sacrifice the next generation's ability to do what we have done. We need to be conscious of this, that while, yes, many of us are gifted, talented, have years and loads of experience, it's so, so important that at some point we pass the baton. Because we don't just want to prepare people for life. We don't just want to prepare people for the work. We want to prepare people by showing them what it means to do God's will. And that is a very abstract concept, but something that they will see as they do life with you. And if you are, pardon me here for using the word, selfish, and you just do it yourself, then you'll be robbing the next generation's understanding of what the will of God is, because you know how to do the will of God. You figured it out. You've locked on to what He has in store for you, and you know His plan for your life. But if you do not pass that on to the next generation, if you don't share your life with other people, then they're going to miss it. Do you see it? They're going to miss it. And so we often think of this idea of doing, that I have to go and do. And sometimes the greatest thing you can do is be a coach and to be a mentor and be someone who rallies behind other people. And in many cases, you are willing to give up your spot to let them do it. And you know what? They may not do it as well as you. But it's important that you help to cultivate and develop. I remember when I was at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Morgan City, it was the first church I served at. There was this really, really, I don't remember her name. I don't know if she's gone to be with the Lord yet. But I remember she was a very stern woman. And if you've ever met her, she's not something that just really overflowed with love, if you've ever met her. And I learned a principle here about church, that the folks who are the hardest on you are the ones that are your biggest supporters. Because she was the one that really helped me as a young man to figure out that the woman I marry needs to be ready to do ministry with me, right? And I'm so glad I listened to that advice. I met my wife a couple years later, and that was the question. Do you see yourself doing ministry with me? And she said, yes, I do. And then eventually she said, I do. And it was our anniversary this week. And so 14 years, right? 15 since we got engaged. Yeah, and 16 years. You're clapping for her because it's basically an endurance award, right? You know, it's just, hey, man, praise God for rain. Someone had to put up with him, right? I'm so glad that older lady invested in me the time and the energy. And what was cool is that her ministry just wasn't for the summer that I served at the church. She would go on to help pay. And this is a big deal to me at the time. Poor college kid, poor young pastor. She would give $50 every year to help me go to Gloria to New Mexico. It was like a $200 or $300 trip. And so for me, $50, it's still a lot of money, but $50 from a complete stranger who was kind of terse with me sometimes was an amazing gift, and I begin to realize that I'm often looking for love that's soft and cushy and not the kind of absolute unconditional love that I need to grow up. And you will find that the Lord deals with you in the same way. He often gives you what you need to prepare you, not what you want and expect. Amen? He gives you what you need to prepare you, not often what you want and expect. And this woman was an unexpected gift. And forever, as long as I am preaching in pulpits and sharing messages about equippers, I will talk about her because she was an equipper in my life. 10 to 1, she could have done it far better than I ever would have as an 18-year-old youth pastor in Morgan City. But she shared her life, she gave me wisdom, and she pushed me to be better. And we all need that in our lives. Don't turn here. I'll read it for you. Our main text is going to be in Galatians chapter 3. If you want to turn there, go ahead. And when you get there, say word. But while you're turning, I want to read to you the theme passage. You've got to realize the word equip in many translations is only three parts of the Bible in the New Testament. We only see that word actually equip. We see a lot of things that explain equipping, but we don't actually see the word equip but from three passages. And that was their three passages that we've covered so far. The last of which is in Hebrews 13, verses 20. 21. Again, don't turn there. We're only looking at a snapshot verse there. It says in verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will." So important that you get that you may do his will. I love that thought. He didn't say, "I'm going to give you everything that you need so that you can go on to have a very successful career, but not really acknowledge God in any of the things that you do." No, that's not what he says. He says that you might do his will. And don't hear me wrong. If you think that ministry only happens on Sunday morning, it doesn't. Spoilers. The greatest ministry that you have is in your workplace. The greatest ministry you have is in your family, right? The greatest ministry you have is where God has placed you. It doesn't necessarily mean being in a church building. Praise God, because we are here to reach people, and people don't live here. And so I want you to see that ultimately God wants you to shape your will and fashion it after his will and direct your life's path and intentions towards the things that he wants you to be about. He goes on to say, "working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Ultimately, God wants to use your life to equip your life to do his will, ultimately, so that he can get glory forever and ever. That's the goal. Now, the good news here, he doesn't give any specifics. I could be sweeping floors for the glory of God. I remember on summer missions, one of the things that the BCMers that was with me got to do that summer, I wouldn't say that they liked doing it, but they got to do it and they had a good attitude, is they cleaned toilets. And they told me, they said, "I'm cleaning toilets for the glory of God." And I said, "Well, how does God get glory in cleaning toilets? Because ultimately, I'm willing to go as low as it takes to serve him. I'm willing to do whatever and go as low as it takes," because we saw last week that Jesus, who being the form of God, did not equate equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself into a servant. And so we see that people who want to do his will do whatever it takes and go as low as it takes to be a servant. We see Jesus model this out in the New Testament when he begins to wash people's feet. And so we're often looking for the glorious. We're looking for the things that have name recognition. But to do the will of God, it's really not about the flashy. It's about ultimately getting in tune with the person of Jesus and making sure that step by step, you are in line and you are right or righteous in Him. Meaning I have a right standing before God. It's like this. If you've ever had anyone work for you, or especially you've done this with children, and you say, go and get blah, blah, blah from wherever, right? Maybe it's a tool, maybe it's a book, maybe it's something that you need. And they come back with something that is not at all what you asked for. Have you ever had that happen? I remember I used to do that all the time with my uncles and my mom. They would send me and my grandfather, they'd send me out to the garage. Of course, I'm a little gopher. I'm going for this, I'm going for that. And I would come back with something that was not at all what they asked for. And they were like, that is not even close to what I am looking for whatsoever. When I use these words, what did you picture in your mind? And I hold up the tool and they were like, that's not it. And it was very tough as I began to have to go and search for these things. I had to figure things out. It was a little confusing at first and daunting. And our immediate reaction when we think of the will of God in those kind of terms, when we visualize it that way, is say, well, it's a little tough. Absolutely. Absolutely. Just like growing up as a child, it was hard for me to understand what these tools meant because I wasn't really paying close attention. What you'll find yourself as you begin to give attention to the Word, as you begin to give attention to God's will, as you begin to hear the voice of God and then get comfortable understanding what He intends for you, then you will find yourself very empowered and you will find yourself ultimately equipped to do God's will because you now know what His will and plan is for your life. And that's the idea and the theme this morning. Jesus even says this when we talk about serving. We talked about giftedness last week. He makes it very clear in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. And he says, and on that day, many will say, Lord, I prophesied in your name, and I cast out demons, and I did mighty works in your name. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. We don't want to mistake doing things for God with knowing God. We don't want to mistake doing things for God as knowing God. Because he's saying, you can do all of these things, but you don't really get it because you don't know me. I don't want you to do good things. I don't even want you to do great things. I want you to do what I have asked you to do, not what you think I want you to do. It's so important in love relationships that you get it right. After spending 14 years with my wife, I've realized I know nothing. I know so little about being a good husband. It's a constant learning process. It's a constant listening process. As we get older, we change and we mature. And again, my goal is just not to mess it up. But I'm on the right track because we're going to the beach immediately after this message. So if it's a little short, you'll know why. They said amen. But you know, you get to know that other person and you stopped assuming what you know and you really find out what they really want. And it's so hard because it's not only her anniversary this week, but next week it's her birthday. And so double whammy, because if I get really whack gifts, she's not going to be happy. And if the wife ain't happy, nobody's happy. I think the line is, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. But if the wife ain't happy, nobody's happy. Happy wife, happy life. And Jesus says he came to give us life and life more abundantly. So that means make your wife happy, right? That's a loose New Living Translation from the Greek. And so the idea here is I want to make sure that I am doing life not only with people and investing my life, but the thing is, the things that you're passing on, that baton, you want to be doing life with Jesus. He is life. And we don't want to miss that, because when we think about this idea of equipping, then ultimately it starts really with our faith in Christ, our relationship with Jesus and in Jesus. And the author of the book, The Green Letters, quotes Evan Hopkins when he says, faith, this belief, this connection that we have to God, faith needs to rest upon the presumption. It cannot rest upon presumption, but must be based on the facts of the Word of God. God in His Word reveals to us these facts which faith has to deal with. It is upon that basis, J.B. Stoney can say, real faith is always increased by opposition, get this, while false confidence is damaged and discouraged by it. There can be no steadfastness apart from the immovable facts of the Word of God. Get that? There can be no steadfastness. There can be no equipping apart from the facts of the Word of God. Often it's the trials of your faith being much more precious than gold that perish, though they're tried by fire, be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:7. We want to see here that faith is the basis by which we get to know God, that we connect with Him, that we get to know who Jesus is and what He wants us to do. And the way that we do that is coming back to the Word. So let's look together at Galatians chapter 3. And look what Paul is saying here to the church at Galatia. Now, if you know anything about the church at Galatia, it's a very large region. Some scholars say it was written to specific churches. Some were saying that it was a general letter to the church of the area. You could see it either way, but ultimately it's good for us this morning. He says this, and he starts off with strong words, because remember here, when the word fool is used in the Bible, it's a very strong word. It's not a curse word so much, but it's a very strong word, one that you would not use carelessly. In fact, Jesus says, don't call a brother fool, because this is something that's bad. So he says, oh, foolish Galatians. He's making a case here for this entire region. An argument could be made in individual churches, regardless, it's a body of people. He's saying, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And I'm not talking about that cute show in black and white where she did this little thing with her nose, right? Not the same. Who bewitched you? Who fooled you? Who tricked you? It was before your eyes that Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? This legalism, just information, just facts and figures? Or is it by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him as righteousness. And I use that word accounted here. It's counted to him, but it's accounted because in God's ledger, you owed a debt you could not pay. He paid a debt that you couldn't, right? You owed one you couldn't pay. He paid a debt that he did not owe. The precious Lord Jesus accounted to you something that was not yours, but he gave to you. It's amazing that God balances his books with one sacrifice, by the blood of the Lamb. It's just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him as righteousness. Knowing then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the Gospels beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we begin to look into what faith can do for us, how it can empower us as believers when we get into your word, when we begin to know what your word says, so that we can ultimately not just know your will, but do your will and accomplish that which pleases your heart, that blesses you, God. We want you to be satisfied with the way that we live our lives. We don't want you to be disappointed with this generation. We want to be a generation that is known for integrity, Father, for righteousness, for credibility, because we're not because we're perfect, but because we want to be perfectly in line with your will. So this morning, as we dive into your word, would we begin to recognize the value of living our faith out in front of other people? It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Several things this morning as we're looking at God's word. The first principle is this. Principle number one is by faith we receive the Spirit. This is ultimately how we are equipped. We are equipped by the Spirit of God. He asked the question in verse 2. I love it. He says, let me ask you one thing. Did you get the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? The answer here, the correct answer is we got it by by the Spirit. We didn't get it by doing things for God. We've come to know God when He invades our life after putting our faith in Him. I love that this particular chapter in Galatians, if you go and look at, don't right now, but if you want to go home and do this, go and look at Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5. It's almost like a mirror text of Paul making a case for what Jesus wants to do with the church. And he relates this back to the original covenant with Abraham. And he says, listen, by faith, Abraham was reckoned as righteousness. It was not on anything that Abraham had done. In fact, Abraham was not necessarily someone of significance until the Lord sought him out and said, listen, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave that which is familiar. And I want you to leave your friends. And I want you to follow me. And I'm going to bring you to a land of promise. And I'm not going to tell you where you're going. I'm just going to guide you along the way. And it's so important that we get that here because we're often looking for a roadmap with Jesus. We're like, listen, God, I need you to give me my agenda for the next 10 years so that way it doesn't shock me or surprise me. I want to go ahead and give me a blueprint for everything that's going to happen. Kind of do the day by day. Maybe you can fill that in by about a month in advance. Go ahead and give it crystal clear. And if I shake my little Bible eight ball, I'm going to get instant answers. And that's not at all how God equips people. We don't see that in the New Testament. We don't see that in the Old Testament. Ultimately, Abraham trusted God. This is how he becomes righteous and right with God. And then throughout this process, he just follows the Lord. But we also see people, what happens when you don't. Then you've got people like Lot, and Lot kind of does his own thing. Now, again, you can argue here that when the Lord calls out Abraham, he's very clear, don't take anyone. Don't take anyone with you. You need to pick up your stuff and go. And here he is trailing on with one of his extended family members, and who this person ends up going to a place that's not really a good place to go to. I mean, if you're looking for a lot of salt licks, I mean, I heard that's a great place. It's a place, Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And so his wife ends up not following the Lord and turning around, and she wants to go back, and she turns into a pillar of salt. And at one point, he's willing to offer his daughters out the door, right? This is not a good place because he really just said, well, you know what? I know God's got a plan for me, and I know God's stuff, but this whole going by faith thing doesn't really work. I'd rather go to something more established. And he ended up doing that. And obviously, we know that story. If you don't, Sodom and Gomorrah, not a great place to hang out unless you're into saunas. And it's because it's a very hot place, right? We don't want to do it that way. We don't want to be like Lot. We don't want to just do our own thing and presume to know the will of God. We need to stick to him by faith. And that word faith in the Hebrew, it's very much like a paperclip. In fact, on almost all of my hats, I have a paperclip. Because the Hebrew word for faith is batak. I may not actually say that Hebrew word correctly. I'm doing Hebrew word studies this summer, and I'll come back and tell you if that was the wrong way to say it. But the Hebrew word batak means to be close, to be very, very close. And so I wear this little paperclip on my hat, and people often ask me why, you know, you see the fishermen with the hooks and stuff, and they say, why do you have a paperclip in your hat? And it's because I want this to be an example of my faith. I always want to be close to Jesus. I always want to be close to Jesus. And I think for many of us, the first thing we need to do is remember that the way that you are equipped, the way that you navigate life, the way that you do God's will is ultimately all coming back to not just words on a page, but living by faith in God and allowing His Spirit to begin to dictate and control you. Now, that sounds almost like possession, right? And it sounds kind of creepy. The Spirit's taking control. But the idea here is that in order for you to grow as a Christian, Jesus makes this very clear that you've got to become less and He's got to become more. And people often say, man, I want more of the Spirit. I want the Spirit to fill my life. And I'm thinking, absolutely, I hear what you're saying, but I don't think you know what you mean. The Spirit is inside of you. The Bible referred to it as a deposit. It's been deposited inside of you. It is inside of you. It is there. You've got everything that you need to be successful, but you have to get out of your own way. You guys remember Forrest Gump? Man, that's my boy, Forrest Gump, right? This guy, I mean, he owns stock in Apple, Bubble Gump Shrimp. Who doesn't like that? Right? I've been to Bayou La Batterie, right? And so Forrest Gump is this really amazing character if you watch the movie. You know, this guy who's kind of, you know, not exactly the sharpest pencil in the bunch, but definitely got a heart of gold. And there's one point as a kid, you know, these little kids are throwing rocks at him, and he had these, you call them a magic leg. I got these magic legs, right? And he's got these legs on, and so the kids are throwing rocks at him, and Jenny's like, run, Forrest, run, which becomes like the theme of the movie. You're like, run, this? And so he starts running with his little legs, and he finds that he can't run very well. So he starts running full speed, and these you know, sort of braces just come flying off. And he just starts running, and he's like, and from that day, if I was getting somewhere, I was a running, right? Forrest Gump, right? Run, Forrest, you know, and then he's like, stop, Forrest, if you're Alabama fans. Well, I sometimes feel like Forrest Gump in my spiritual life. I've often got things that are crutches, that are braces that make me feel safe. You have them too. And there are times when we say, we want you to run after the Lord. But it's so hard for us to run after the Lord when we have things in our lives that make us feel safe, but ultimately aren't for our good. I've got crutches in my life. I've got safety nets in my life. I've got things that keep me together, but often hold me back. And I love that scene because it's just a perfect example of when you begin to run after God, all of a sudden, these things that you sort of hang on to and let go of, and you begin to run, you can do more than you ever imagined. We talked about that last week. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we think or ask, if we were to simply begin to rely less on ourselves and more on the Spirit. I remember having a very, very deep conversation with my family about this as a young man. I realized I didn't grow up in church. And so this idea of living by faith was a very foreign concept, letting the Spirit guide me. I come from a very pragmatic family life where my lineage is doctor and Dr. Holmes, people of education, and people who philosophically understand faith, but didn't really understand what was going on in my life when I was trying to do God's will. And I remember sitting down at the Shoney's, it's now a car dealership in Houma, because they go there every Friday night. And they just told me, you need to quit this church thing and make some money. And I mean, as a young person who wanted to do God's will, I rejected every thought of that. Because I'm thinking, you know, it's not about the money. In fact, they tell that to young preachers, you don't get into the money. 10 years later, I was like, I didn't know how little money I would make, but I get what you're saying. You're not in it for the money. And I'm having this conversation, and I'm just distraught because, you know, I'm hoping that people are going to recognize what God's doing and really appreciate that I am letting go of the crutches. I'm letting go of the braces. I'm running after God. And all they want to do is put me back into the crutch. Go back where it's safe. And I'm distraught. I'm emotional. I want to say some things, but I know if I say some things that I'm going to be ugly. And so I step out of the restaurant. I'm emotional. I'm crying. I'm thinking, God, when you said that I was going to have life and life more abundantly, this was not what I pictured. This is the antithesis of what I thought was going to happen. You'd think that people are like, amen, brother, go after Jesus, serve the Lord, right? They're like, you need to get a job. You need to get a haircut and get a job. I'm like, I have a job. I'm actually in the military. I'm part of God's army. That's a military reference there. Right? I'm part of God's army. He's going to supply my needs. They're like, well, cool, but you still need to work for make money. Okay. And I'm just distraught, and I just, you know, I don't feel hungry. I kind of wait outside because I'm emotional. I'm embarrassed. I want to walk home. You know, I'm just out of sorts. And my mom comes out in the most gentle way that I could have ever been talked to. She says, listen, you follow the Lord, we'll catch up. You follow the Lord, we'll catch up. Part of being equipped to do God's will is that you need to understand that people are not always going to understand what God is doing in your life. It doesn't always make practical sense. I'm not saying to be illogical. I'm not saying throw caution to the wind. I'm not saying that you need to do something that is ridiculous and unwise. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that if God has put a calling on your life, which he has, and when you begin to recognize and surrender to that calling, and you give yourself to that calling, not only give yourself to go to heaven, but give yourself to the ride, right? I don't just want a ticket to heaven. I need to get on the bus and the Jesus train so that I'm going with him as I get there. And you give yourself to what God is trying to prepare you to do, whatever that is, then it will not always make sense to the people who love you and that you're surrounded by. But the greatest witness you will ever be, and the greatest way that you can equip other people is to, one, be equipped. And we're not just trying to pass along information. We're trying to pass along our faith. And faith is something that is living and active and meant to be acted upon. couple problems here that I want to present when we talk about this idea of being filled by the Spirit, or the Spirit being released in your life, because it's not so much a filling, but a releasing in your life, because you have to repent, less of you, more of Jesus, get out of his way so that he can do his work, is this idea here. Write this down. A full cup can never be filled. A full cup can never be filled. Neither can an overconfident person be equipped. Has God shown you? Has God re-shown you your incredible need for him? Again, I make it so clear. I believe in making disciples. I believe in the discipleship process. I'm not just after the learning aspect, although I do think that's a part of it. It's more important to get this, that Jesus is the master teacher. And if I ever dare think that I know more than Jesus, then you better watch out. I have very finite insight into the world. I'm only 38. I've got gray hair, but I don't have enough gray hair. In fact, I don't have enough hair, period, up here. I'd rather gray hair than no hair. Amen? But I don't know enough to pour wisdom into to folks who are beyond my years, but I know someone who does. And ultimately, the person of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, is going to pour themselves, God in three as one, pour them himself into you if you're willing to allow your cup to be empty. Here's the second thought about that here, talking about the Spirit. It's hard to get directions. It's hard to get direction when you already think you've arrived. It's hard to get direction. It's hard to get directions when you think you've already arrived. There's a problem when you think you know it all. I'm not saying that there are folks who don't know things. In fact, I would say to you that if you know something, you need to be confident in it. You need to know what you know, but you need to know what you don't know. And you need to be willing, when it comes from a credible source, to know that you can be schooled. Jesus continues to school me. He keeps on teaching me things. Just when I thought, man, I've really got this down, he will blow my mind, or he will adjust my thinking, or he will show me how big the picture is. It's like when we got iPhones and Android phones, and we went from single snapshot to panorama. All of a sudden, we don't just see this single snapshot view. We see the bigger picture. We see that there's way more going on. And I think for many of us, we've really boxed in God in our eyesight. He's right here. And we've put blinders on ourselves. We've not limited God. We've limited our view of him. And what I would invite you this morning is to allow God's word to reveal to you the panorama of his grace. We often call it the manifold grace of God, that God continues to work in many areas of your life, and the things that you think you can't do, he's going to do. He's going to do. Now, for some of you, you may have been a believer for many years. And the good news is that as a believer, I thought about it this morning, you know, getting ready to preach, is that God not only is able to save you, but sustain you and renew you day by day. The idea that I would leave you with this point is this: trust him, turn to him, turn over to him, turn back over to him, everything about you. That's how you started your walk with God, because you repent, you turn from the world and sin and self, and you turn to faith in Christ, and you put your faith completely in him. Come back to that, because that's how you ought to finish it. So many believers, and listen, I did not think 20 years ago when I started preaching, when I started doing this kind of thing, that the fire and the energy would ever dwindle. That I would just be a blazing, you know, bonfire for Jesus forever. And then I got older and tired and started gaining weight and losing energy. And thought, man, this is really hard sometimes to do. It's hard to get up and stay motivated. But worst of all, I would run into people that don't get it. And I would invest and they would mess up. And I'd invest and they would mess up. And I'd invest and they'd mess up. Or I'd invest and I'd have to wait a long time. And somewhere along the line, I began to put limits on what I would do for God. Well, God, if you can work within about, you know, X so many months, I'm in. Right? If I can see some results in a reasonable time frame, I'm going to do it. Because you know what, God? If they're really in it to win it, they're going to respond. And the thing is about his will, he doesn't always set you to a task that's an immediate accomplishment. He doesn't always set you on a task that's going to have an immediate impact. In fact, you may be investing for the next generation. You may be doing things that you never get to benefit from. But ultimately, God is going to use you to lay a foundation. He's going to use you to make an impact that's going to make an impact. That's why we say we don't just want to make disciples. We want to make disciples that make disciples. We want to replicate beyond us. Here's a second thought here, principle number two. By faith, you have a right standing with God. And this was something that was received and achieved by Jesus. A couple things here. Look at verse 6. He says this. He says, just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted or it was counted to him as righteousness. A couple thoughts here. You were condemned. You were condemned. The Bible makes it very clear that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. But faith brought peace with God. Romans 5 says this, by faith we have peace with God, in whom we have access to this grace in which we stand and hope and exult in the glory of God. Your faith put this war between you and God to rest, and the bridge, which is the cross of Christ, to allow you to be reconciled, to be right, to have right relationship with the Lord Jesus. Not only this, you were cursed, but faith brought blessing. It breaks my heart when I see non-believers or even believers that are really carnal and not really living in light of the gospel, in light of God's righteousness, that just don't feel like things are going their way. And I love that verse where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I always talk about this because that preceding passage there says, I know what it's like to be rich. I know what it's like to be poor. I know what it's like to have much. I know what it's like to have little. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see the difference for a believer who's living by faith and even a non-believer or a carnal Christian is that when we're living by faith, we find that God continues to bless us and satisfy us in spite of the conditions of our lives. I remember a young man. He had an accident in a horse riding. He owned horses and he was horse riding in an accident. And I didn't know him before then. I didn't know what he was like. But I met him after. And man, it just made it just a tremendous, hard for me to talk about him because he's just such an amazing believer. But you know that song, it's kind of older, let every breath that, you know, let everyone that has breath praise the Lord. You remember that song? It's kind of older. And so it's kind of like, well, you know, are we like, praise, I mean, is that what we're supposed to do? And so we can get real sarcastic, a little cynical when we sing songs like that, be like, well, literally God, every breath, you know, we gotta do other things too. But this young man, I met him in a wheelchair. He was very frail. He had multiple surgeries. I cannot imagine the pain that he had to endure just living his life. And I remember seeing him one day teaching the Bible study in our Sunday school. And all these guys were talking and kind of being disrespectful during that time. And just watching him literally and begin to talk, because it took all of his breath to be able to speak because his abilities physically were so limited that he literally, with all of his breath, was teaching the Bible. And I thought to myself, God, you have given me so much, and I have so much, and I do so little with it, yet this man takes all of his breath, all that he has, to serve you, and there are people who are perfectly able who are not tuning in to what you want to do through their lives, because this man could have thought of himself as cursed, but he didn't. He thanked God for his life and a chance to be a witness and a testimony to his grace, and he would use every part of his life to honor him. I remember at his funeral, hundreds and hundreds of people, by this young man who just had an absolutely outstanding life in spite of his circumstances. He did not allow his pain, he did not allow his limitations to stop his usefulness to God, because faith brings blessing to not only you, but the people that you are around. I wish that I had his attitude. I'll be honest, I don't. I'm not there yet. And the reason I'm not there yet is because I look at myself and the way that I live my life week to week, and I realize I'm not like him. More importantly, he didn't just embody good character, he embodied Christ-like character. Here's the good news, though. We were corrupt. We talk about the world system, how corrupt it is. But when we put our faith in Christ, that's what begins to happen to this world. When you begin to bring your faith into this world, you become an agent of change. You begin to turn this world upside down for Him. But it's not a playground, folks. It's a battlefield. If you have your Bible, turn to me to Ephesians chapter 5. It's just a couple pages back as I close with this thought here. As you're going out, one of the things that you and I have at our disposal, really a couple things, is the armor of God. Paul says this in verse 10 of Ephesians, I'm sorry, chapter 6, I apologize, chapter 6, verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Keyword here, His might. I feel undone most days. I feel inadequate. I feel unable and insecure. But in the strength of His might, put on the whole armor of God, not just one piece or the other, the whole thing, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I like to reference things in messages. If you've never heard of the Screwtape Letters, I encourage you to read them. You will find that that book is 50 plus years old, but oh my goodness, is it still incredibly, incredibly relevant, talking about demonic activity, but not the spooky kind. It's fiction, but what really demons are whispering into our ears. It's a great, great book. You have to read it to understand it, but you will find that the devil is subtle. He'll get you mad at things like the carpet and the chairs. And I'm not joking. The book is about those things. And the wartime efforts and the political views and what the preacher says on Sundays and how it just distracts people. And that's what ends up happening. It's not just this demonic, you know, poltergeist type thing. I'm talking about the subtle things that really pull us away and distract us from our faith. Those are often the schemes of the devil that we miss because they're subtle. It says, for we not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, as if He needed to make a case. He makes a case. Hey, this is why. That you may be able to withstand the evil day and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we see that a lot when we're looking at Paul talking about this righteousness, being righteous, being righteous, being righteous. And I want you to get it here. Righteousness at one level is right standing with God. But here's the other reason, believer, why you and I need to hold each other accountable to live a righteous life. It's not because of legalism. It's because of one word, and it's simple. It's called credibility. It's credibility. When you are right with God, you demonstrate, one, that you are a credible source, that you know and are trustworthy to be listened to. But two, you diminish or increase the value and the name and the glory of God by the way that you live your life. When you are dismissive, when you are disinterested with righteousness in your life, you diminish Christianity, not just from a moral standpoint, but you really devalue the importance of being right with God to begin with. We don't need to be good people. We need to be righteous people, people who have right standing with God. But how should they believe you if you don't live it? He says, putting on that breastplate of righteousness. And he goes through all these other character qualities here, the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, the shield of faith that can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and the helmet of salvation, this assurance mentally that we know that we are His, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. It's so important that we see that in order for us to be equipped, you and I need two things. One, we need to be an empty cup. We need to be willing to allow the Spirit to speak and to pour into our lives, to have His way, for God's will to ultimately be the thing that we're running after, and that we're laying aside all of the things that easily distract us. And the second thing is this, we need to allow God to begin to equip us with His Word, because as you begin to dive into the Word of God, you begin to center yourselves around the facts of the Word of God. And ultimately, it's on the facts of the Word of God, as you begin to process them emotionally, as you begin to understand them intellectually, as you begin to live them out day by day, action-oriented, you will find yourself wanting to be better equipped. You will find yourself having a firmer faith, able to stand stronger, having the shield, having the sword, having the helmet, having the belt, having the breastplate. All of these things begin to equip you by faith. This morning, as we wrap up and we close up, my challenge to you is not a challenge so much of repentance, like you've done something bad and I'm coming back to something good. It's a more specific call of renewal. Coming back with a fresh perspective, with an open mind. You're here because you are interested in spiritual things. That's obvious. That's why he woke up on a Sunday morning when we could have been doing a lot of other things. I could have been on a beach today. They may have called me a beached whale, but I could have been there. You could have been a lot of other places. So the invitation is not to say, oh, ye sinner, come down and repent. But maybe in that call to renewal, that word repent, I don't like words just for word's sake. It means to change your mind. And I found, and maybe you're the same way, as we get older, we get more decided. We begin to form stronger opinions. And sometimes, just like when you see a tree that something's happened to it or some kind of restraint, the branches will grow in the wrong directions, or a plant will grow or get too top heavy and it'll break. We have that with our plants. It actually broke and now it's growing this way. It's growing in the wrong direction. It needs to grow up, not out. That sometimes God does need to break us a little bit to bring us back to Him. Sometimes He does need to have us to change our mind or repent, so that way we allow Him, we break out of our mold and allow Him to fill us back up. Does that make sense? This morning, my challenge to you, my invitation to you, if you do it at your seat, you come down here, make an altar. At the altar, you come and pray with me or someone you love and trust. My call to you, my encouragement to you, is to allow the Spirit to renew you. Because the only way that we're going to grow, the only way that God's going to change us, the only way that we can really be equippers is if God continues to teach us through His Spirit. It's the only way that it works. It's the only way that it works. And as He begins to do that, that you would apply faith. As He begins to reveal things and show you things, that you would step out and do what He says to do. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we have a time of invitation, God, we just ask that You would teach us by Your Spirit, that we would put ourselves in front of Your Word so that You could speak to us, that, God, we would be careful to listen to Your voice, to see You moving, to sense Your presence, to be more sensitive to Your will. God, like a child, I often was confused and didn't understand the instructions when they were given to me, and I didn't always carry them out as I should have. But You are a gracious Savior. You have not stopped being merciful. And in the process of us growing and stretching and running after You, we're going to stumble. But thank You, Lord, that You're going to pick us up when we do. And so, God, this morning, if there's someone here today that's been holding back, they've been holding on to that which is safe, they've been allowing things that have helped them to stand up, people to stand up in their faith, and maybe this morning it's time for them to stand up on their own feet with You and allow You to carry Him for the rest of the way. God, help us to lay down all the things that are distracting us and keeping us from really having our freedom in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, if you would stand to your feet, we're going to have a time of response. There'll be music playing. If you want to do business with God, you pray. If you need prayer this morning, I'm here.